Welcome to everybody who is joining online to fellowship and worship and commune with us. And of course, we're all gathered together in this building for the second week. Things went so well last week with our trial run that we opened it up. Are we excited or not? I mean, this is exciting. It's impossible to describe just how it feels and how relieving it is and how just gratifying it is to be with all of you. All of the work that we've all done was so that we could do this. We could gather in the name of Jesus and worship him and lead other people to know him. And so we get to do that now. Today, I'm going to continue into this series about building peace. I'm just going to do one more week on it. And obviously, this is a conversation that could go on forever, building peace. Some of it was just a response to all the things that were going on as I looked at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at it closer again today. But next week, I'm going to start the first series in the church, the first one that I've done in the new church. While we've been online, it's been week by week, and now I'm ready to kind of unpack something for a couple of weeks, and I think it's going to be really exciting for all of us. It's going to be, I think, challenging, and I want everyone to engage, and if you can't get tickets again, you need to engage online. But we do series, so, you know, even this message today is a connection to last week. I think it's very important for everyone to know that, you know, as a message goes, if you hear something in a message that you don't like or that you really like or that you want to know more about or whatever, you have to understand that a preacher can never stand up in front of a room of people for 35 to 50 minutes and actually cover everything that needs to be covered. So part of the strength of your relationship with God and the strength of the local church is the commitment to time to let what happens over the weeks and years do something inside of you, not one week. So I just want to, as I open up this series, I want you to commit to at least engaging for 3 weeks in a row, at the very least, on a topic that I think we all are very interested in. In fact, studies show that this topic is probably the number one topic to bring people to church. So I'm excited to start a new series next week called The End, Welcome to Your Apocalypse. So, who's ready for the apocalypse? Ooh, when this series is over, you're all going to raise your hand. You are going to be ready for the apocalypse. Everybody think, if you think that apocalypse means the end of the world, raise your hand. Oh, you all think that. You're such liars. Everybody thinks that. So don't lie in church. If you do, we'll deny your ticket at the door. Last year, our family, Katie and I, decided to do the thing that you do at a certain point if you're not allergic to animals, certain animals, and we got a dog. And so we got a dog last summer named Truly. This is Truly. And Truly is named after, Truly's named after Truly Scrumptious from the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. So her name is actually Truly Scrumptious Kovacs officially. She's our dog. She has taken up residency in our home. She believes that the couch and the furniture all belongs to her. As you can see with this picture here, she takes her toys and she just thinks she owns the place. And of course, she is literally like part of the family now. Here she is with her brothers and sisters. I don't know how she actually posed for this, but I think, look at her. She's obviously not taking a picture. She's obviously going, huh? Like, what do you, like, we had something for her. We had to coax her into sitting still for 2 minutes. And she's a puppy. And basically, when this puppy came into our lives, it was kind of the constant conversation that we all have of shared responsibility and who's supposed to do what. And when I took it upon myself with a Labrador, if you don't know, has a ton of energy, and we've had labs before, to be the one who takes Truly on the kinds of walks that actually exhaust her so that she settles down. Because I think that guy Caesar, the dog trainer, he said a tired puppy is a well-behaved puppy. That's all I learned from Caesar, okay? So I think if you wear them out, then you can let them, watch them rest, and they're less energetic. So what I did is not just take her on more walks. I did what has now been titled in my home, I did this thing called a ride run. a ride run, where I get on my bike and I put her on a leash and I ride the bike while she runs. And in our neighborhood, there's about a tenth of a mile path out in the front with streets in between, and I take her out there and I ride her back and forth. I'm on the path and she's on the grass, and we turn around and I do it until she's completely worn out. Now, we have done this for 6 months, okay? 6 months we've done this, and she's learned. She stays to my right. I get on the bike, I put my hand on the left handlebar, and she's on my right because I can control her more, and there's distance and all that stuff. And when she has to stop and poop, like at the break, and you know, like there's lots of stuff. I've got it down to an art form, and it's been like this amazing experience. And she runs on the grass while I'm on the path, so it's softer for her feet, and it wears her out. Every time I take her on a ride run, she comes back, she just falls down, she's totally exhausted, and it's great. And so we've gotten really, really good at this. So a couple of weeks ago, I think it was Memorial Day weekend, I think it was the Saturday before Memorial Day, I took Truly on a ride run at about, I don't know, 4:30 or 5 o'clock at night. And all the kids in our neighborhood were riding their bikes, running around on their bikes, and then they were just going around in circles. There was literally like 5 or 6 of them, like a swarm, like Hell's Angels on bikes, just going around the neighborhood. And they were riding, and I jumped out into the street with them on my bike with Truly. And Truly likes to chase cars and bikes like any other dog. And honestly, it is like very helpful when there's kids on bikes in front, because then she just pulls me and she gets more worn out. And this has happened many times where I'm just like, hey, I don't have to go run outside of the neighborhood. I'll just let her chase this kid. I mean, there's one great kid across the street. I think his name is Nolan. Just kidding. I know his name. And I was like, hey, Nolan, go ahead and ride your bike. And I made him ride around the block 3 times while the dog chased him. And I made it seem like he did a good job riding, but really I was using him to wear out the dog. And so we're going out into the street, and there's about 5 or 6 kids, and we're going around the block, and one thing leads to another, and one of the kids kind of stops, and it makes Truly, who's over here, it makes her kind of jolt, and she steps back and goes behind my bike, and then that kid's bike slows down, so she's kind of nervous. So what happens is in a split second, she goes behind me, and I keep my hand on the leash with my right hand. So I got my left hand on the bike, and then she's in my right hand, and she's usually on my right, but she goes around me, which ultimately has me holding her like this. So now I'm riding like this. She's over here, and she's around me like that, and she's pulling me, and I'm feeling her pull me, and I'm like, well, this is working out. This is fine. She goes, actually, I think this is wrong. She goes, I think what happens, she goes around. Yeah, it's like this. So I'm like this. No, that was right. And yeah, she's over here. There it is. That's it. So I got my hand here, and she's come around me, and she's going like that and pulling me. So I'm like, well, this is great. This is fine. I'm feeling her pull me in my back, and I've got control. And I'm like, I had a moment where I was like, maybe I should stop and reorient her, because she's used to riding on the right. And this is way too long of a story for this message. So much more important what I'm going to talk about after I get done with this point. But we're riding, and I think this could go bad. And 4 of the kids go, let's go out to the path that we always run on all the time and ride on. So we go out onto the path. They take off, and she just starts sprinting. And now we're going, I mean, you cyclists out there, I mean, we were going maybe 12 miles an hour, which is fast, 15. We were moving. I was pedaling as hard as I could, and the dog was sprinting as hard and fast as she could. And I was like, oh, man, she is going, and we're fine. I'm like, I don't know why I'm staying in this position, but we're going to go with it. And in a split second, in 1 second, she realizes she's not comfortable on my left. She's not used to being on my left. And she cuts across the front of me. She runs into my tire. And exactly what you think happens. I literally spill over my handlebars. I roll like 10 feet. And I just have a total wreck right there. And she runs off and chases the boys. They don't even know that I fell. So I jump up and I'm like, oh man, like that was crazy. That was fast. And I knew that something was wrong because I had a little scrape on my knee. And then I walked up to the boys and they were like, dude, what's wrong? What happened? I'm like, I fell. Now, if you don't like blood or you don't like to look at like open wounds, close your eyes right now, because here's what happened when I fell. We'll only put this up for a second. This is what happened when I fell. It was a pretty nasty wound. Kind of opened up real. And I went, yep, take it away, take it away. We don't want people passing out in church unless it's from the Holy Spirit. All right, so I literally was just like totally like, wow, I got to get this thing fixed. And I called some friends like, you need to go get stitches. And I got stitches. And what I realized is that this thing that we do all the time where I ride with the dog and run with the dog and she gets worn out, as soon as I got into an awkward position, something happened so fast, and it went really wrong really fast. Really wrong really fast. And what it was is something that was out of my control got a hold of me and pulled me into a wreck, pulled me into a disaster, opened up a flesh wound on, honestly, that was not the worst of it. I had a rash on my shoulder. It was disgusting. My whole body had about 4 or 5 different wounds on it. And for 4 or 5 nights, I just bled. And my bed looked like a war zone, TMI. But it was a bad situation. It was just like blood everywhere. And I was like, you know, whatever, mansplaining and man complaining. I don't know if that's a word. But So I realized it happened fast. Now, the reason I share that story is because it's a story of how when something gets a hold of you, something powerful, and it takes you in a place you're not supposed to go quickly, it can destroy you. And what I believe is that this is very similar to when something grabs a hold of your heart and it wrecks you. You see, all of us have this propensity or this facility or the capacity at times to have something get a hold of us that is out of our control, that has more power than we want it to, and if we let it do what it does naturally, it will wreck us. It will wreck us. So as we think about what it takes to build peace, the greatest problems in our world actually start in our heart, where something can happen inside of us, grab a hold of us, rapture us, and pull us off course, hurt the people around us, and hurt us. Now, this is something that the reason I want to bring to us today and to you online is because this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing on social media, I'm seeing in the way that people are reacting to one another is in this kind of fast, out of control, spiteful, angry, rageful, I'm going to make a point fashion where just things are being said, unbridled wrecks are happening. Okay? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Social media, just boom. Just something grabbed a hold of me and I couldn't even help myself. I had to say that thing. I had to go in the comment section. I had to have an opinion. I had to tell you how I feel. You are like this. And anger has gotten a hold of all of us and caused us to have a wreck. And so what I want to share with you today, which is in direct concert, it's in direct correlation and connection to what we talked about last week, is that to build peace in the world, you need peace in your heart. You see, so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is telling the people, and we looked at it last week, this is what it looks like when God gets a hold of you and you start to do the things that people in the kingdom of God do now. You're a peacemaker. Okay, you just bring peace. When you do what God wants you to do, you start to bring peace. You're a child of God. It's just what happens when God gets a hold of you. Well, what happens next is in the next part of that same message, he moves into how it is that people actually do those things. And he moves not outward, but inward. And he makes a connection to, if we're going to be the people of God, if we're going to be the meek, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. If you're going to be meek, power under control, then it's not just something that you practice. It's actually something that God has to do in your heart so that from your heart, something good can come out. Now, if you don't let God get a hold of your heart, then what can happen is anger, which is the first one he talks about, can get a hold of you and wreck you, or wreck the people around you, or cause a lot of damage. And what can happen when we are filled with anger is it really does hurt our community. It really does. If we don't have a sense of control, if we're all riding around and at any moment something can get a hold of us because our heart hasn't been conditioned by the Spirit of God to do what only it does in the midst of difficult circumstances, then that powerful force, that idea, that people group, that party, that platform, that person, that thing that upsets us, that emotional notion, that trauma in our past, whatever it is, it has the facility to pull us and destroy us in a moment, unless God does something in our hearts. So for us to build peace, we have to have real peace in our hearts. And that's what Jesus gets to in the second part of Matthew chapter 5. After he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like, then he says, and here's how we're going to get there. I've got to do something in you. I've got to do something in you. So what I want from you all today is a recognition and a humility that starts first, of course, with me, where I've gone to God as I've thought about this message and gone, God, you need to soften me. Like, I have anger problems. Like, I have times when I explode. It's not okay. I have times when something gets a hold of me, and then I say that thing, or I feel that thing, or whatever that is, and I'm going, God, please, like, do something in me that only you can do, because I need it really bad. And then I'm looking at our world, and I'm talking about, you know, we all have these conversations with our spouses about whatever our opinions are, unbridled, behind closed doors, about everything that's going on in the world. And if I told you all the times, I have an anger about some of the stuff that's going on. I get frustrated. I have an opinion. And thanks be to God, I don't let every single anger kind of idea blast on social media or in a conversation. But still, even just that anger, I'm going, God, would you soften? Like, what? I don't want to be filled with that. I don't want to do that. But there is something where there's anger and it's okay, and how you deal with it is all the difference. So God is doing something in me where he's bridling that anger, and I think that's what Jesus is going to get at. When we get really angry, when we explode, when we say something, when we do something, we damage the community that we're in. We damage it. Anger hurts us. It hurts those around us. The recently deceased Ravi Zacharias, one of the greatest apologetics, told a great story about his daughter and his daughter's daughter, his granddaughter. And one time his daughter lost her keys. And she was known to get angry, and she got really angry because she lost her keys, and she was storming around the house and just angry, looking for them. Who put my keys? And you did my keys? And what'd you do with my keys? And where are my keys? And so anger started to happen, and it started to get out of control. And the granddaughter looked at the mommy and said, Mommy, don't lose your heart, because I'm in there. Mommy, don't lose your heart, because I'm in there. There's something about anger that when it fills us up, it is a commentary on the people around us and what's going on with the people around us. And so when we're filled with anger, we hurt the people around us. Don't lose your heart, church, because I'm in there. I'm there with you. And so when things get crazy inside of us, we pull people inside of us and they experience that hurt inside of us. And so we have to ask God to do something to change us from the inside out. And this is what Jesus gets into Matthew chapter 5. So there's two sections here, and I'm going to read this first one and talk about it a little bit as I go. Jesus has already done the Beatitudes, blessed are. Good news to those who are. And we talked about that last week, but this is what he says in 17 through 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, this is one of these passages that people have wondered, what does it mean? you know, I didn't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And of course, there's excellent scholarship all around that have different angles and ideas. But the best that I've heard, and I think the best way to summarize this, is what Jesus is saying. It says, we're not trying to throw out the law. I'm not trying to throw out the law. I'm not trying to throw out kind of the guidance that the people of Israel got. I'm not trying to destroy that. Actually, what I'm trying to do is in me, God in the flesh, I am here to show you and fulfill all the things that the law tried to accomplish. To put it in another way, Jesus is saying, here's what it looks like when all the prophets and all the law are fulfilled. When it is the way God wants it to be, it will look like this. The greatest commandment. Love God, love people. That is the fulfillment of the law and all the prophets. If all the prophets and everything they were going after was fulfilled, and all the law and everything it was going after would fulfill, what would it look like? It would look like people in love with God. And because they're in love with God, they're in love with people. You don't need law. You don't need rules if you are passionate about God and therefore humble, meek, caring, loving, intentional about the people around you. That's the fulfillment. What else do we need? Jesus, tell us what this all is supposed to look like just in one phrase. Love me, he says, and love people. Now, loving God and loving people is the key. John says this, the book of John, 1 John. If you don't love people, I said this a couple weeks ago, you don't love God. And if you don't love God, you won't love people. There's a connection. Your passion for God is supposed to spill out into passion for people. And ultimately, God says, that's what it looks like to love me. So if you are struggling, listen, if you're struggling to love people, if something has got a hold of you, which he's about to go, so here's where the people part gets really hard. This is going to get really hard. You're supposed to love me and love people, and man, it's hard to love people. How many of us would love it if we just had to love God and we didn't have to love people? All of us are going, well, I kind of thought that's the way it was anyway. I thought I'm allowed to like love God. I love God, but I don't like Jim. This is different. God says, hey, you wanna show the world with all the law, all the prophets, all my messages, all the whole thing, everything I've been trying to do from the beginning. I've been trying to get everybody back on the same track to love me the way that I wanted you to love me, and I wanted to love you so that you would go love one another. The first story in the Bible is one of these two people who get in a fight with one another, the first husband and wife, and then their kids ends up killing the other. Why? They lose sight of loving God, so they lose sight of loving each other. And then Jesus cracks that open right here. He talks about the central condition of the human heart that causes strife among people. You want to fulfill the law and the prophets? You better get to the heart of the major issue between people. And Jesus opens up saying it's an anger problem. It's a problem with anger. It's a problem with this thing that has the ability to get a control of you and just whip you into a wreck. It's fascinating. I'm seeing it everywhere. I'm just seeing people completely whiplashed into wrecks and anger and dispute and frustration. It's happening at every level. So jump down to Matthew 5:21 through 26. So then he gets into it. You have heard it said, so he's talking about the law, and he gets to the heart of the law. It's the law is summed up here. Get to the heart of it. You have heard it said that people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Judgment by the courts, judgment by the law, judgment by the authorities. But then he jumps into the heart level of murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Wait a minute. So if you actually murder somebody, then you are subject to judgment. That makes sense. You have to go to court. You have to stand trial. But wait a minute. Jesus is now saying that if you are angry, you stand judgment. Well, what kind of judgment is he talking about? What does that mean, you stand judgment? And after looking deep into it, it's fascinating what it means. You see, with humanity, there's intrinsic self-worth. There's intrinsic worth. God made us a certain way. It's valuable because we're made in the image of God. We're his image bearers. I've been learning a lot about the image of God. The idea of being the image of God is that you are the idol of God. Ancient kings in the East, when they would leave their province, they would put an image of themselves in the temple as if to say, while I'm not here, I'm still here. All of us made in the image of God are supposed to be the, while God's not here, he's still here people. We're made in his image. That means we're valuable. We represent God. There's intrinsic value in being an image bearer of God. But what happened is a departure from that purpose. So when a departure from the purpose of being like God happens, the judgment that is being talked about here is that we cease to be human. Now, when you are so angry that you cease to be human, you are living and walking in judgment because you are experiencing a subhuman life. So when anger gets a hold of us and wraps us up, what has happened now is we are under judgment. We are living a life that is not what God has for us. It's not the original design. He's going, oh, you have a weight on you. Oh, you're in chains with your anger. That's judgment. Every one of us knows that if we walk in anger, we're not free. If you walk in anger, you're not free. You think your anger means you've captured an idea. You think your anger means you've won a fight. What's happening in your anger is it is controlling you and oppressing you and putting you down to a subhuman experience. So Jesus says, I tell you, if you have anger in your heart, you're walking in judgment. Murder, you'd go stand before the courts and you'd end up in prison. If you have anger in your heart, you're walking in a prison. I know so many people right now, outraged, riddled with anger. They think their anger is like this explosive truth-telling of, I'm right and you're wrong. And my interpretation of that is, this is sad. This person is in chains because of anger. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah, now this is a Aramaic word that's translated, and the word means worthless, empty, empty head, foolish, stupid. So look what he says. It's answerable to the court. So if you say to your friend, hey, stupid idiot, that's enough to go put you into court and get you in trouble. That kind of slander, that kind of talk. Isn't it funny? The word means empty-headed. This is like what people are doing right now. You're stupid. You don't know enough. You don't have the right perspective. I'm right and you're wrong. Jesus says, hey, if you walk through life and you just call people stupid, now we're not supposed to say stupid, but this is what the word means. If you call people stupid, you get in trouble for just slander, for calling someone foolish. He goes on, he says, this is a bigger deal. And anyone who says, you fool, which is basically the same thing, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. You guys are going, whoa, that means when you die, you go to hell? No. Jesus is talking about now. Right now, he's talking about now in this passage. It's like Spaceball. Now. Everything that's happening now is happening right now. What happened to then? It just passed. Well, when will then be now? Soon. He is saying, literally, listen to this. Hell in the passage is a literal location outside of the city where trash was burned. People who lost their mind would go there. He is saying that if you are raptured by anger, it's like you're living in the trash dump. You're living in hell. this is what I see. This gets crazier. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you pay the last penny. You walk in anger, you pay the price. Jesus says, if you're coming to worship and you have an anger situation, you're angry with someone, or someone's angry with you, he tells these people who are listening to leave worship and go fix the problem. Leave it. Now imagine if we stood at the door and you had your ticket, and we said, now you have to have two tickets. The first one is you had to be okay to get in on the list, but now we also, if you have any anger problems, you cannot attend. You're not allowed in. How many of us would be allowed here? You know what's ironic about this passage? Is that Jesus says this in Galilee, which is 3 days' walk from worship. So the people listening are like, oh yeah, if we go to worship, what they do is they go on a 3-day journey to the temple. Then they spend money on an offering. Then they go, and what Jesus is saying to them, if you take the 3-day journey and then you go to the temple to worship, if you get to that spot, all that investment, all that time, and you have something going on in here, drop it. Walk 3 days back and fix the problem. Anger for people, listen. Anger for people, anger in our heart, listen, mutes our worship to God. Mutes it. Silences it. Another way to say it is, I don't want to hear it. Because you want to fulfill the law and the prophets? You got to love me. And that's not easy. You got to show it by loving others. Anger in your heart towards people mutes the worship on your lips to God. Imagine just us standing in here, moving our lips, and God going, you think raising your hands is worship? You think this isn't worship? Worship to me is right relationships. So what has to happen is ultimately sharp anger, raptured anger, anger that has the ability to cinch us and wreck us, has to make its way and have control happen to it for us to be the kind of people God wants us to be. There has to be something that softens it. There has to be something that allows it to be under control. Because the scriptures teach us that anger's not wrong. In fact, anger can be one of the greatest motivators in the world. The difference between good anger and bad anger is when anger has control of you versus you having control of it. And ultimately, that means God has control of you. So sharp anger has to turn into controlled anger. Or let me put it this way, slow anger. Slow. One of the attributes of Jesus or of God in the scriptures is that he is slow to anger. That he's controlled. If you think about a pot boiling. At first it's cold, then it's lukewarm, then it gets really hot. Then it bubbles and it's as if it was designed to do that. It's controlled. And so when anger is controlled, it has a positive effect on things. People who have controlled anger make some of the greatest change in the world. So what we're talking about is moving away from sharp anger to slow anger, not letting it get a hold of us. James, the brother of Jesus, says this in James chapter 1. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and what? Slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Ultimately, when he talks about anger and it doesn't produce the righteousness of God,
What he's saying is that anger that has a, that gets a hold of you and that is fast, it produces broken relationships. But anger that is slow, anger that is controlled, produces right-withness. Anger that produces the righteousness of God produces right-withness. I made up a word. Right-withness. When we have this anger that we allow to be moved into our hearts from God, and then we use it in a controlled fashion to make a change, that produces right relationships. There's tons of research about how anger and intense starts to conversations ruin the conversation. I talk about John Gottman all the time. The key to great conversations with people is a soft start. 90% of conversations that start softly end well. So when you think about your interaction with the world, if you come out guns blazing, then it's probably not going to go well. So what you do is you're not producing right-withness. You're producing a brokenness in the world. Now, all of us are sitting in this room today because we are actually branches of the Protestant church, part of the Protestant movement. If you think for a second or you do a little like research, you'll see that the Protestant church started by Martin Luther when he did a protest. He's getting political. I'm not getting political. This is church history. The Catholic Church, during the time of Martin Luther, the great, just happened to know. One of the many things, which was kind of the main thing, was the selling of indulgences. If you didn't take history, you can go look this up again. But indulgences were ways that the churches made money. They would actually go and stand up in front of the people and say, if you want to go to heaven, buy an indulgence. Spend money and you get to go to heaven. And then they would actually go and say, you have lost loved ones, people who have passed away, buy an indulgence and you can buy their way into heaven. And so Martin Luther came along with this idea that your salvation is by grace alone. And that's what the scriptures say. So buying your way in is blasphemy. And what did he do? He knew that the governing authorities were not leading right. He knew that they weren't teaching right. And what did he do? He protested. He was angry. But all he did was go and post something on a door, the 95 Theses. He posted something and he said, this is not okay and this has to change. You see, there's a way to do anger that promotes change. There's a way to do things peacefully that promotes change. There's a way. Now, when someone is so out of sorts, it's our job as the church to understand why. I've had conversations with so many of you. We need to understand why people get so angry. They're hurt. They're frustrated. We have to have empathy and understand when things go out of control. And it happens when people get really angry. But the church is supposed to have a slowed, controlled anger that leads to right relationships. The key, the process, the way, the manner that our hearts change, that we become agents of slow anger, that we become agents of love in the world, is through the baffling love of God. That is how your heart will change. The more you engage the baffling, astounding, extraordinary love of God, the more your heart changes. C.S. Lewis said it this way, though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him. One of my favorite psalms and songs growing up was Psalm 51, where David has his moment of repentance and he sings it. And he had committed adultery and he had committed murder. And what he does is, knowing that what was in his heart manifested in those behaviors. He goes to God and he doesn't say, just wipe away my behaviors. He goes to God and he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. You see, the key to us living a righteous life with God and with others is God's faithful work in our hearts to make us clean, to turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That's what God does. In the book of Ezekiel, God says of the people of Israel, to make sure that people know that I am holy. Now get this. To make sure that people know that I am holy, God says. I want people to know that I am holy, that I am righteous, that I am worth loving. Here's what I'm going to do to you. He says this. He says, I will give you a new heart. Everybody say, give me a new heart. Say, give me a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. Say, give me a new spirit. A new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Say, God, give me a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to do what? To follow my decrees and my laws. The Beatitudes, the kingdom of God, manifest in the world when God's love has manifested in our hearts. When the baffling, astounding, ridiculous, scandalous love of God raptures our heart and he does a transplant, he removes our heart of stone, he removes our vicious anger, and he gives us a tenderness that only comes from Jesus. He turns graves into gardens. He takes a lifeless pit, a motionless spot of death, and he makes life spring from it. And this is what we need him to do today. We need him to do it. Stop trying to do it. Ask him to do it. Get a sense of urgency about you. My nephew Bear was born with club feet. It is hard on my brother and my sister-in-law. And what they learned is that the best doctor for them to go to was in St. Louis. So guess what they did? They went to St. Louis. They drive to St. Louis because he's the only one who can. He's the only one who will. He's the only doctor that can help our baby. Now, the only God who can help our hearts is Jesus. And we need to go to him. We need a sense of urgency. We need a sense of being stirred up. We've got to find that space where we find our need for God so big that we ask him to fill the void. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who will. We need God to turn our graves into gardens. Let's stand up and sing this chorus together again. Sing it out together.
better than you. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
I hope we believe that today, and the truth of that message, it transforms our hearts. I want to challenge every single one of you just to pray that prayer to God, that He would soften your heart, that He would transform it into what He wants it to be, so that we could go out and love people the way Joel talked about. That was amazing, amazing message. We love you guys so much. Sean has a couple things before you leave.
Yeah, so we're going to continue to gather in this way. We're going to continue to use the ticketing system so that we can make sure that we're safe, but make sure that we're here every single Sunday. And so that will be live again this week. We'll communicate that through email and on social media. And so go ahead and sign up. If you are watching and you haven't gotten to experience this live, please sign up. If you're ever unable to get in because tickets are sold out, just reach out to us and we will figure out a way to either get you in that weekend or get you in the next weekend and make sure that everyone can get into this amazing place that you all built. Today was awesome. Thank you guys for being here. We love you guys.